Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Always like to put some kind of a title on a message just so that maybe folks will remember it, and then also I'll remember it. But this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of good advice, a bad choice. And certainly in this chapter that we're going to read from this morning, we do see some good advice. But there's a bad choice and some bad choices that are made by this man Pilate that I want us to see. And I will, of course, we'll take the liberty to expand the thoughts on out from that which we'll find today. We'll begin with verse 19 and read on through verse 31 of Matthew 27. But just before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's again my privilege to read the Word of God publicly. And we say thank you for that, because it's not a privilege that every nation has. And we yet in this country can stand and read the Word of God. I pray that you'll help us to look into this text and some other thoughts as well, and may the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts and to our minds as we do look into this particular passage today. For we pray in the name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They had plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I want to focus our attention on a couple of things that transpired here and some good advice that was given. Now, certainly there's a lot of text in this context, and we could pick a number of subjects to preach on this morning, but I want to look into this matter of good advice, a bad choice. Pilate is pushed by the Jewish leadership, and as the Bible said, the whole crowd. In other words, it apparently filtered down through the leadership into the arena of the common man to crucify Jesus Christ. But Pilate's wife sent and gave him some good advice. She said to him, "Do thou nothing to this just man." She said, "I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." Then the crowd chose Barabbas over Christ. You see, there was some good advice that was given. The first thing, of course, was from the wife. It was a piece of good advice. Most of us are not prone to take advice. But in this particular case, his wife gave him, Pilate, some good advice. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." When you look at the context, you'll see that it pertains to this decision that he must make about Jesus Christ. In the context, she said to him, "I've suffered many things in a dream." In other words, this isolates this subject down to the person of Jesus Christ and a man named Pilate and what he's about to decide. I dare say that at that given moment that Pilate had no idea how important a decision that he was really making. And you realize today that that's the case many times, that men really don't realize what they're doing in the sense that they are making some of the most important decisions in their lives. Young men and women make extremely important decisions, and by and large, many of them are made on the basis of the flesh. But she said that she had suffered many things. This was not just one morning, but apparently it had come dream after dream. I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, but I do put some stock in this dream. I believe that there was a genuine warning that was going out to Pilate, even through his wife. And then whenever it seemed that he could not accomplish what he wanted to do, and that was to turn Jesus Christ loose. And let me say this so that you'll understand a little bit about Pilate. The man actually, I suppose you would say, came up through the ranks, and he was a freed slave. He was a kind of a person that was vacillating in the decisions that he made. He couldn't just take what was right, do what was right, and live with it. He vacillated back and forth. And in this particular text and in the other places in the four Gospels, the three other Gospels, really, we find that he moved back and forth and tried to find some means of appeasing the Jewish leadership, and yet he could not. He then did something that was not uncommon to the day. He took water and he washed his hands and said, "I'm free from the blood of this just man." And I suppose that he honestly believed it. I'd have to give him credit for believing it, because sometimes real superstition enters into a realm such as this. And in this particular case, the man Barabbas thought, "Well, I can't prevail against this leadership, so I'll just wash my hands." And in this act, he was saying, "I'm not going to make this kind of decision. I'm going to just place all the responsibility on you." And whenever they asked him about the options that are involved, is either take Jesus Christ or Barabbas. And he chose Barabbas. I want to touch on it, even though I don't want to preach on it this morning, that a lot of folks are taking a man over the person Jesus Christ. They're moved to action by some man. Now, there are certain men, I think, that are worthy of following, that they would be a good influence on you. When you think about, again, some of the great preachers that we mentioned in our Sunday school hour, they're worth following. But there are men, and especially today, that are making an impression, and they're saying, "Follow me." I could begin to give you some names of some today that I think they want a following. They want a name. But I want you to know that there's only one name today to be saved by, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. So Pilate, by an act of washing his hands with water, thought he could wash away blood. And in particular, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he chose Barabbas. He committed this situation to the Jewish leadership, and they in turn gave their attention to Barabbas. Now, I don't know all of the case. I don't know that we really have all of the details of this, but some feel like that Barabbas presented himself as some type of a Messiah. And certainly, he was a man that assumed leadership, led an insurrection, and committed murder in the insurrection. So he was not the best example that Pilate could choose. But he made this grave mistake of choosing Barabbas over Christ. He washed his hands. You can't wash this blood off. It's divine, and it comes from God, and it's sent by God. So you can't get rid of this responsibility to this blood, to Jesus Christ, by just an act of washing your hands. The Jews had a practice of washing their hands before they'd eat. But this goes far deeper than that. This is a signal or a sign that is given saying that I'd rather have Barabbas. And Pilate honestly had to say, I'm going to give you Barabbas. You see, there was a tradition that at this particular time, there'd be somebody released from jail or from prison and imprisonment, and even free to walk the streets. And Barabbas is chosen in this particular case. This is a bad choice. It's good advice. I don't have anything to do with this just man. He knew he couldn't do anything, and he spoke of Jesus Christ as a just man, as well as his wife spoke of a just person or a just man. But in either case, he made a bad choice. I want to broaden this subject for a moment. There's several places in the Bible where there are certain important things mentioned. And one of them is the hearing of the Word of God. I would say that it's a grave mistake to not hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, there's something that we find in the Word of God, an influence, a strong influence that would lead us to a personal faith in Christ. For Paul, when he wrote of the matter of his kinsman according to the flesh in Romans chapter 10, he spoke of how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard. In other words, there's an importance And I just well to say it because I'll do it. And I would say the same of any other preacher of the gospel. Magnify the office. It's great responsibility. Because somebody may be listening. But a lot of folks don't listen. And will say no to the person that they're told of in Romans chapter 10. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a preacher of the gospel. I think it's important. So it's a grave mistake. It's good advice to listen. It's a grave mistake to say no to that which we hear. Then I am persuaded that it's good advice to repent. It's a grave mistake not to. A lot of folks misunderstand about repentance, and I'm going to try to put it down just like the little boy said, put the cookies on the low shelf. Repentance is a change of mind, but it is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. A person come and tell you that they have repented in their lives. Their lives didn't change. And I've seen a few like that. If I remember correctly, it was Billy Sunday. And if you know anything about church history or in particular Christian history, you'll remember that he was an outstanding evangelist of his day. And somebody came up to him and said, I'm one of you converts. And he said, you must be mine. You couldn't be the Lord's. I've had a few like that. As a young preacher, and I was young once, whether you believe it or not, I knocked on a door and the lady said, I don't see how anybody is intelligent as you, and I guess that was a compliment, could believe in a God. I said, I can't believe that anybody that has even as much intelligence you have couldn't believe in God. I walked into a home down south of Helotes. Oh, it's been years ago now. And as I would always try to do, I'd try to speak to them about their need of Christ. I noticed that they acted rather strange in that home. Usually a Christian will jump to the opportunity to tell you that they're saved by the grace of God. And they kind of looked at one another. Finally looked at me, and I guess the man had enough gumption to say, well, we're atheists. My first thought in such a case is that they need to repent of their unbelief. But it is a grave mistake. It's good advice to repent, but it's a grave mistake, a bad mistake, not to repent as the Spirit of God calls. I want to continue my thoughts this morning and point out that it's good advice to receive Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John settles a whole lot of issues, I think. First of all, he tells us who created this whole thing. And we're told that basically Jesus Christ created it all. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But not very far down in the text it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus the Christ. There's a story that's told in the Gospel of Luke, early in that book, about Elizabeth, a priest's wife, and Mary, a virgin of Israel. An angel named Gabriel came and said, "You're chosen of God and you're highly favored. I mean, you're one of the privileged. You're that one that wondered in their minds." I think that every young woman with any purity at all about her would have that thought in mind. Maybe I'll be the one. Well, her name was Mary. Gabriel came and told her she was chosen of God, highly favored. The reason she was highly favored, she herself answered the question or made the statement that every generation would call her blessed. Now, I don't believe in Mariolatry. Would not even indicate that I do. But I do believe Mary was a vessel that God chose to bear His Son. And she herself was rather amazed by what she was told. And she said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man when it came to bearing a son?" The angel said that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that will be born of thee will be called the Son of God. I want you to know today that there's a Savior. And in these movings of God, that He brought to pass the fact that there would be one to die in the place of guilty sinners. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a name that'll save today. I dare not even guess how many have bowed before Jesus Christ, believed on Him, embraced that name in faith. And that's what Romans 10:13 is talking about. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today we reduced it to a formula and say God will save if you'll just say the magical words. It's not so. It's a glorious name that we bow before, the person we bow before and call upon that glorious name. Do you realize today that time and again folks hear those words and they make the choice to go away unsaved? The final point is a short point, and I would have expected to hear amen. But do you realize it's good advice to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? It's a bad choice to say he's not. I attended some classes or a class in a leading seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I only audited that class. And the fellow that taught that class talked about premillennial, postmillennialism, and he said, I'm a panmillennialist. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? He said, I just believe it'll pan out. I want you to know it's going to pan out, all right. But Jesus Christ is coming again for his own. And it's a bad choice to say no to him and not believe that he's coming. There's too many of my kin now that are in the grave. I say that in the broad sense of the word. But I expect a day to come when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we that are alive and remain, in other words, we're still living when Jesus Christ comes, we'll not prevent them that are asleep. We'll not go ahead of them. But when he comes, he'll gather that group unto himself. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Bible tells us at that last trump that we'll be changed, we that are alive. The living will be raised. The living will be changed. Jesus Christ is coming again.